Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you appeared to your disciples after you were raised from death. We pray that we will recognize your appearance among us through your word this evening, that we may see you and with joyful obedience respond and act upon your word, that we may be your disciples and follow you. Amen. How does Easter end? How does Easter end? Well, the answer is simple. Easter ends with the letter R. Think about it. Think about it. The letter R is for resurrection, restoration, and recommissioning. And these are three key themes in our gospel reading that I want to hold before you tonight. This final chapter of John's Gospel is an epilogue, a supplement to all that has gone before. And this epilogue, just like John chapter 1, the prologue, introduces great themes of the gospel. This epilogue ties up loose ends and gives fresh direction. John chapter 21 begins in failure and ends in success. It begins in uncertainty and ends with certain faith. And isn't that the way of the gospel? The account begins with Peter saying to the others, "I am going fishing." Perhaps he said it with more deflated tones. "I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." Peter, like the rest of the disciples, had pinned his hopes on Jesus. But when Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, his hopes were dashed. And anyone who has experienced broken dreams understands something of Peter's heart. So, instinctively, Peter went back to what he knew. It offered him a degree of security and certainty to go back to what was familiar. It took his mind off his sorrows, especially off his betrayal to Jesus and his denial. For Peter, going back to fishing was a way of saying, "I'm going to get on with my life as it was. I'm going back to my profession, to what I'm good at, to what I know. I'm going back to my way of life, BC, before Christ. And in these weeks after Easter, we share in his wondering. Yes, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. But what next? What next? Where do we go from here? We experience the joy of Easter, the uplifting worship, the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters, perhaps special times with family and friends. But we always come back. We always come back to where we belong, back home, to our familiar surroundings, and to all that is waiting for us there. Back to work. And we know that answering the call of the risen Lord is not about escaping the responsibilities of life. And as joyful as it is, Easter is not just about a spiritual uplift. We know that discipleship is about answering the call of Jesus just where we are. It's about what we do in our boats on dark nights and what we do on the shore on sunny mornings. It's about what we do at our desks, at our counters, our workbenches, behind the wheel, in our offices, at our kitchen sink, at the supermarket, in the marketplace, in our conversations with family and friends, with the people we love, the people we like, and those we find it hard to get on with. It is how we respond to the risen Lord who stands among us in those everyday places. Resurrection life is lived here and now. We are Easter people. The Lord stands among us, often unrecognized, like the stranger on the shore of our lives. How shall we respond to his gracious, startling, heart-searching, forgiving and redeeming presence? He invites us, as he invited those disciples, to cast our nets once again. He invites us to do things his way. He invites us to return and have our brokenness restored. Resurrection is coupled with restoration. That's our second letter R, restoration. Some years ago in Amsterdam, in Holland, a museum called the Rijksmuseum reopened its doors to the public. After 10 years of rebuilding, renovation and restoration, the doors to the museum opened once more And many of Rembrandt's most famous paintings are on display there, with much improved security. For one of his paintings, called Night Watch, has been vandalized on at least 3 occasions. During the First World War, a shoemaker who was unable to find work slashed the painting with a knife in protest. Then the painting was attacked again with a bread knife by an unemployed schoolteacher in 1975, resulting in several large zigzags of slashes. It was successfully restored after 4 years. But you can still see some of the damage close up. And in 1990, a man sprayed acid onto the same painting. Security guards quickly intervened, able to put water on the acid to help prevent the damage. Happily, the acid had only penetrated the varnish, and so the painting was able to be restored. A cherished work of art, severely damaged, but each time lovingly restored. The painting was far too precious to be left as it was. So, using the best experts who worked with the utmost care and precision, they were able to restore it. And you can view it today in its own special room with special lighting to illuminate the painting and show it at its best. Friends, is that not a portrait, an example of the restoration that God does in my life and in yours, and in all who would look to him? When we are hurt or spoiled by others, or by our own mistakes or weaknesses, when God's image within us is marred or broken, God does not cast us aside, for we are his precious treasure. When we are broken, when our lives are shattered, God, our Maker and Redeemer, is the restoration expert. In brokenness and failure, Jesus comes, as he came to those first disciples. We are told that just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not recognize him. They spend all night fishing, supposedly doing what they do best, but they catch nothing. Sunrise comes and they head for shore. Suddenly, a voice echoes across the Sea of Galilee. "Children, you have no fish, have you?" It's a gently mocking voice. "Children, you haven't caught a sprat." And then this stranger commands them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, the right side, considered the lucky side. And we are told that when they haul it in, the net is almost at breaking point. There were so many fish, but the net was not torn. A miracle. Fish are caught at night, not in daylight when they hide. The Lord is there among them, and He changes everything. In this moment, Christ showed His disciples and shows us that when we do things His way, dependent on Him, then He will provide. The risen Lord transforms our emptiness with His fullness. If we listen for His voice and obey His word, I wonder, is the church being called by Jesus to cast our nets on the other side? For we do despair sometimes. Sometimes we feel empty. Sometimes we feel we're failing in our task. Perhaps God is calling us to do something different. The Christian poet Gerard Kelly helps us to reflect on this challenge when he writes these words. Is it time for you to let your nets down on the other side? And then he writes these words of reflection, thinking of Peter. Let your nets down on the other side, Peter. On the other side of your fears. On the other side of doubt. On the other side of your certainties. On the other side of who you think you are. Become Peter, the movable rock. On the other side of haste, of your hot head, of violence, put away your sword. On the other side of the lake, on the other side of town, follow me to the other side of the tracks. Explore the other side of life. Though tears will fall on the other side of the sunrise, you will laugh on the other side of your face, on the other side of this side of heaven. On the other side of denial, on the other side of loss, on the other side of Pentecost, let down your nets. A challenge for us and a promise that we too can see those nets filled once more. The church's resources, with the risen Christ in its midst, are never overstrained. God will amply supply all our needs. John records in his gospel that 153 fish are caught. And over the years and the centuries, there have been many different thoughts of the significance of that number. In the first century, it was thought that there were 153 nations on the earth. And in the catch of 153 fish, perhaps we're being shown the universality of the gospel, that all nations are to be caught in the net of the good news of Jesus Christ. Saint Jerome thought mistakenly that there were 153 species of fish. We know it's a large number. But whatever the reason, what is more interesting and more factual is the word that John uses to describe the action of the disciples, which here in English is translated as to haul in. John uses that word twice before. When Jesus speaks of how he will draw or haul in all people to himself when he is lifted up upon the cross. The disciples, these fishers of men, will go on to haul in a great catch for the Lord, a harvest of souls for God. And it is at the moment when that net is filled with fish that Peter realizes that this person on the shore is the Lord, is their closest friend. He didn't say, "It is Jesus," but he said, "It is the Lord. He is the risen Lord." And then Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast. Come and share this meal together with me." And the fresh bread and the cooked fish, as they shared together, would have stirred memories of that feeding of the 5,000. And it was also like that scene in the upper room a few weeks before when Jesus shared the Last Supper. But in other ways, it was different. That meal was at night, when the forces of evil loomed large. Here was daybreak, when the powers of darkness were defeated. The sun had risen. It was a new day. The humiliation, shame, and pain of the cross were over. And now, the betrayals and desertion of his followers are over. Communion and fellowship are restored. And Jesus shows them his forgiving love. And likewise this evening, Jesus beckons us to begin again, to start again. The disciples recognize Jesus. They enjoy his fellowship. And then they are challenged and recommissioned. And that brings us to our final letter R, the recommissioning. Looking around at the other disciples and the boats and the nets, which for Peter represented security and familiarity, Jesus asked the question that cut right through to the disciples' heart. "Do you love me more than these? Do Do you love me more than these? We hear that question tonight. Like Peter, our following of him has been one of both success and failure. Like Peter, we have failed, but we have tried again. And like Peter, we are offered a new start. Peter had wanted to go back to the old life, but Jesus was going to take him forward into the new life. So Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" A reversal of Peter's threefold denial of him. And each time Jesus tells him, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs." Peter is restored and recommissioned. Peter is like that famous painting I was telling you about that was attacked three times and restored three times. The risen Lord changed him from being a defeated traitor into a passionate evangelist. And the Lord would do that same work of transformation in Saul. And together those two flawed but forgiven men, Peter and Paul, with other women and men of faith, the first church would go on to change the world. An amazing transformation. But God's commissioning would demand everything from them. Jesus said to Peter, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Here, he is quoting a well-known proverb that in old age, we lack the mobility and freedom of movement we had and the choices we once had. But more than that, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would glorify God with. Tradition says that Peter was put in chains and led away to be crucified. But lastly, Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." And that's the word that he gives to us as we go into this new week. Like Peter, we are forgiven. Like Peter, we are restored. Like Peter, we are given the chance to start again. We are asked by Jesus, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than?" And you can each finish that sentence with what you treasure most. Do you love me more than that? More than him or her? Do we love him best of all? In our service to the kingdom, like Peter, we may be led where we do not want to go and to do things that we would not choose to do. But he will provide, and we will be more than conquerors if we follow this way of self-sacrifice. We must die a little every day, die to self, and submit our will to his. So we give thanks for his word to us today. We are the people of the resurrection. The Lord stands among us. We are restored and forgiven. And we are recommissioned with the call, follow me. To the glory of his name, may we respond. Amen. Let us pray. In the quietness, let us reflect on the words we have heard this evening. Jesus calls us by thy mercies. Saviour, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. Amen.